So today I want to look at some Bible around this subject of timing that springs out of that John, that they wanted to make him a king, but he went alone. And I want to give an application that we could learn from Jesus. And it's kind of heavy. It's not heavy doctrinally, but it's heavy practically. And it's not comfort food this morning. It's kind of hard to swallow, but it is a biblical, practical fact concerning timing. It's very serious what we're going to talk about this morning. And I remember some of you remember Crazy Tony Cuellar. I said, "Tony, why do you look at the news all the time?" You know what he said? "Helps me pray." And I fight with being a news junkie and get on and get off. But I don't want to suffer alone. So if it can push us to the point of seeing that we need God. Pharaoh's men came and said, "What? Know ye not that Egypt is destroyed? What's in here is not a representation of what's out there in the world that we live in and work in and raise our kids in." Amen? Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, there's a time to plant. And for this application today, there's a time to plant your feet and stay put where you are. In your job, in your ministry, in your church, in your place. Ministry-wise, geography-wise, job-wise, life decisions. And there's a time to uproot your feet and move on. And both have those have to be by faith. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. Boy, we could sure apply this to today. At that time, verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John, bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, for his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." How's that for meeting the seeker where they're at? Herod was not what we would qualify as a believer here. But he stood up and he said it's unlawful. And listen, there's things that are lawful or unlawful whether you're a Christian or not. Especially in the eyes of God. And when he would have put him to death, he feared for the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herod, Herodias, danced before them. That'll get you. And pleased Herod. Wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. How about that? That'll make you crazy. And she, being before instructed of her mother, that mother didn't want to be criticized, man. "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, but a wimp. No, this always lets me. "Nevertheless, for the oath's sake." You know, David calls for Bathsheba because she was clean of her purification. Really? I mean. "And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat," we don't want to look bad, "he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother." Meditate on that a little bit in between your video games. Amen. You see what you just got in that text? Now watch. Verse 13, or verse 12, the disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And Jesus heard of it. Say the next two words. You see what you got in that text? You got one bold, courageous, fearless saint that stands his ground. His feet are planted. And he boldly proclaims the Word of God in the midst of the antagonism that he is in, unashamedly, by faith, and he loses his head. And you know what Jesus said about that man? There's not a greater prophet than him. And there were some unbelievable prophets back there. And in the same text, our Savior, which always does things that please the Father, evidently sees the same threat, and he hears it, and he leaves. And I can say there isn't a greater than Jesus Christ. Why didn't John leave instead of staying and confronting the king? Could have extended his ministry, could have saved his life. I don't know if he had a family or not, but he stayed. His feet were planted, and he preached righteousness. Why didn't Jesus stay and preach instead of leaving? Why didn't he confront what they had done to his predecessor, John? Must be that there's a time to stay and plant your feet by faith, and there's also a time to move on and pluck up your feet by faith. And it's ours to discern God, not only what, not only when, but where in ministry, where with the job, where with my vocation, where with my schooling. Because at least, if you get it messed up, you're not going to be in the perfect will of God. And at worst, you're going to make a mess. Right thing, wrong time, wrong place. Go when he wants you to stay. Stay when he... You know, it's a great study. Is the Old Testament Israel in Exodus. Sometime they stay there for a year. Boom. Move on. Clouds lifted. Other times, they just get everything set up. The trumpet would blow. Let's go. What? Luke 4. I hope God, the Holy Spirit, has given you some areas in your life where you're seeking direction. I don't think they qualify this in the list of miracles of Jesus, but watch. Luke 4:27. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliseus, prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. They did not like that, those Pharisees. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him. You're talking about, this is a mob. All day of the synagogue, led him to the brow of the hill. This is one man and a mob leading him. Whereon their city was built that they might cast him off headlong. And I don't know if he got beamed up. I don't know if the Spirit carried him away, but look at the next verse. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. Talk about a miracle. So the sinless, perfect Son of God that always does those things that please the Father uproots, leaves by faith in the perfect will of God. There's a time for that. John 18. This could be the What Time Is It series. John 18. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, to which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? they say unto him, Jesus of Nazareth, and saith Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That sounds familiar from Elijah in the Old Testament. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I have told you that I am he. Now, if you don't smell a little sarcasm in there. The power of the Spirit pushes these soldiers backwards. Who are you? I told you I'm Jesus. What's the matter? You scared? Okay. Man, y'all dead as a hammer. I must be not getting myself clear. I'll try to be better. As soon as they had said, I am he, they went backward, verse 6, and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. The answer, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword and thy sheath, the cup of which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of the captains and officers of Jesus took him and bound him. Why didn't you slip away this time? Because there's a time to plant your feet by faith, and there's a time to pluck up and say, time to go. So here's the principle. What I just said five times. In life, when we're making decisions, secular or spiritual, there's a time to stay put and a time to move on. Maybe a time to leave so you can live by faith, and maybe you have to stay to die by faith. It says in Hebrews, these all died in faith. Just because you haven't seen the vision maybe that God gave to you doesn't mean he's displeased or he disappointed you. You might have to die in faith, listen to the next part, not having received the promises. We are living in a day when the roaring lion and his minions smell blood. Never, now all over the world it happens regularly, but never in America has there been such blatant opposition, outspoken opposition to the Christian cause. You ever see those lions? Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom. They get, now those hippos will destroy a lion. But when there's 30 of them, and one of them lions starts to get bold and gets a little piece of that hippo, and that emboldens the other one, you know what you end up when you're done? A dead hippo. There was an NHL hockey player last week who wouldn't promote what he believed to be sin. We want our team to wear a sweater or wear a pin or some public representation. There's my glasses, Roy. That I look all over for my glasses. I thought I lost my mind, and now Roy can't see his Bible because I got his up there. Dollar Tree, in case you're wondering. And here's what he said. Probably less than I would have said. I respect everybody, and I respect everybody's choices. My choice is to stay true to myself and my religion. He said while taking questions in the Flyers locker room after the team's 5-2 victory over the Anaheim Ducks. That's all I'm going to say. He's Russian Orthodox. And if you think they don't like what Russian Orthodox believe, what do you think about what they think about what you believe? Sports was always kind of middle ground. It wasn't really a political arena. These are big-time sports commentators. Ivan Provorov can get on a plane any day he wants. He's a Russian immigrant. any day he wants and go back to a place where he feels more comfortable, take less money, and get on with his life that way if he sees it problematic for him to promote what he believes is wrong. Another prominent sportscaster pleaded that he wants to see the NHL fine the Flyers $1 million over this incident. Because we're having sin night and we want our team to promote the sin. Listen, quote, because they're not talking about him, they're talking about you now. Nothing scares me more than any human being who says I'm not doing this because of my religious beliefs. I got to tell you, 36 years ago when I got saved, I'd read those things about he that hates you will think he did. What are you talking about? Now you read it and you say, what you going to do when it comes for you? Because when you look at people's lives who normally say that publicly, you'd throw up at what you saw. And I've seen that a million times in a lot of different ways. So don't give me that. Don't feed me that religious beliefs line. Mm-hmm. And that is coming to a school or a job or your little rural sports league or a university near you. Why? Because they propagate the way we're supposed to propagate. Well, listen, when this last, and I hope I'm not, I hesitate to use the word conservative and liberal, but you know what I mean. Pro-God, anti-God. When this last bastion of conservatives dies off, and you say, well, there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of good men and women in that Congress that are unashamed in that. Yeah, but I want to know what their kids are getting in school. I'm telling you, the lions are circling. Tony Dungy, you football fans know who he is. They call him the coach. Great guy, great Christian man. Going in the March of Life last year, I think some of our people might have been down there. And he simply said, I'm going for those babies that don't have a voice. He's a NFL broadcaster. Dungy is held up as a deeply religious man and nearly a patron saint of the league. Dungy has used his devoutness as a cover for his anti-gay rhetoric and sharing platforms with unapologetic bigots. Now, you remember the lions and the hippo. You get people like that speaking up? Remember Paul said that, rather in pretense or in truth, he said the brethren are emboldened because they're preaching Christ. It works the same the other way. Have you decided what you will do if your faith gets tested, young man? I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to guess. Some of you can't stand up to your friends in church with a test. But if you're going to make a decision, here's a decision you're going to have to make: to plant your feet and stay and stand and preach and maybe die by faith. Or you can flee and get out of that hellhole of a university and go to some Christian accredited college. I don't know, but you better know. Matthew 10. Heavy, heavy, heavy. If you're here and you're not saved, you're a new Christian, just hold off. We'll preach on unicorns and butterflies next week. Matthew chapter 10. You know, I got, as a grandparent now, I got 2 out of 9 left in the house. One's got 1 foot out the door, then the other one's looking out the window. And there was a king, I don't know if it was Ahab or Ahaz or one of them guys, Tim, that said, "Oh, as long as everything's okay in my generation." Listen, old man. Something in me says, "Man, I'm glad I raised my kids." And something comes back and said, "But your kids haven't." Matthew 10:33. We're going to need God. "But whosoever shall deny me before men," Matthew 10:33, "him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." I don't know what Joel Osteen does with that. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own household." And it used to be 30 years ago, I said this the other day, that was kind of okay. We came out of our, RC upbringing, and now we're the Bible believer in the house, and man, this is bad, they're against us. But now, it's the liberal Bible believer in the house against the biblical Bible believer in the house. And he said, "There's going to come a day when he that killeth you thinketh he doeth God service." We talked about a man's giving statement a few weeks ago being a testimony, an evidence for his love for God. Go to Matthew or John 15, but there's another one. There's a bigger one. Hard to swallow. Man, you think it's hard to give? Verse 13, John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And you know what we all think of when we read that verse. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He died for us. He commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wondrous love we sing about. But have you ever asked yourself, do I love him enough to die for him? While he is yet the Savior? Oh, I love God more than anything and anybody. It looks like that's the measure. And listen, I'm not standing in judgment, and I'm not, Paul said, I have not apprehended. So when I say I'm asking you, I'm asking three pointing back at me. Would you die before you denied Jesus Christ? Say, would you, preacher? I don't know. I think there's a lot you can know, Aaron, but it's some things you can't know till you're faced with it. I'll tell you what, for some people it'd be easier to die for him than live for him. That's the real challenge. Dying to self is probably easier than taking a bullet. I got all kinds of sympathy calls and letters and man, I'm behind you, I'm for you, and I just ended the same thing. I said, just pray if they shoot, they don't do miss. I don't do good with pain. Tell you what you need to do. You need to purpose. Purpose to be, if nothing else, as the heathen are in their militancy and in their cause and in their propagation. But sometimes you're going to have to stay and plant your feet, and sometime you're going to have to move on. Hebrews 11. I hope and pray that everything goes back the way it used to be. but I wouldn't count on it. Pastor, you were barking up the wrong tree. Amen. We're looking at these examples. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, when Moses was, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, woo, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There's your message, Seth. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Now, let me say this. You can forsake Egypt and you don't have to leave Egypt, because guess what? You're in Egypt. You can forsake Egypt by following Timmy's message this morning. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm in Egypt, but I'm not of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endures seeing him who is invisible. He fled on God's timeline. And yet, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, if they persecute you in this city, flee to another. You say, which is it? You better know God. Verse 35, Hebrews. Jerry, those cough drops are good. He buys the expensive ones. Those engineers, they can afford. I got mine at the dollar store. I might as well eat M&Ms. All right, Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead to life again. Others were tortured. Watch it. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, more of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered, so it looks like some got out of Dodge, about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look what our God says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these have obtaining a good report through faith received not the promises. Jeremiah was one of the only men in the midst of a mess, and he stayed and preached. And they put, I think they call them clods of sheets on his arms, and they lowered him into the mire pit. And they pulled him back out of the mire pit. And you know what he did? And this is a guy that God was dealing with him. I'm done. I'm not saying no more. Just like some of you. And just like I get sometimes. It's so oppressive. There's so much animosity. I'm just better off not saying nothing. Not according to God. And he pull him out of that pit, and he gets up there and start preaching again. In another place, Jesus says, if they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't miss the practical truth in these examples. I started in the 3-year-old Sunday evening. For me, it was the church with the 3-year-olds. Amy was in there. I remember Amy. Moved to the ministry at Holster Street. And that was hard. Jay said, you want to come down here? Now we're starting a church on Sunday morning? And then we went out to Friendship with Pastor Sam. That was hard. Leaving those kids. The guy that took my place in that little Sunday school with those 30 little inner city kids, I thought, he's not going to do as good as me. They're not going to come to listen to him. But they did. It's still there. Pastor Grace called me back to First Bible. And then God called me here.
And I told you the other night, I looked back at that building and I said, something said to me, are you out of your mind? And I told you the will of God, a lot of time you just walk with Him and walk with Him and walk. You're not going to get an audible voice. And if you don't have a God pastor, He's not going to tell you, just do this or do that because that's the will of God. The best thing a pastor, a parent can do is work themselves out of a job. Let them make some decisions for God. Now be there to catch them if they mess up. There's going to be times in your life by faith you're going to have to leave and move on and change. And that goes for jobs, everything. Not your marriage. And times by faith, you're going to stay and plant and preach and fight. And you've got to have a walk with God. One place Paul said, they said, hey, shut up. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they said, bow down. They said, we're not bowing down. I'm not wearing no sweater. You're not going to put no pin on me in my little basketball league because we're honoring this sin. Just like I'm not going to wear a Genesee beer t-shirt. Don't take it personal. I got enough sin of my own without advertising yours. Paul gets up after taking a beating. Thrice beaten with rods. And he gets up. Comes out of his stupor. I think he was dead, to be honest with you. But he gets up. I'm going back. They said, what? They're going to bind you. He goes, what mean you to break my heart? I'm not ready to be bound. I'm ready to die. I think because the last time they beat him half to death, he saw something. I want to die. Another place by faith, they let him down the wall in a basket so he could move on with his ministry. All through the Bible you see it. Take the young child, flee into Egypt, the direction of God. Trouble is, as far as geographically, there's coming a point, there's nowhere to flee to. I'll go to a conservative state. And go to a liberal church? Which is better for my family? A conservative church in a liberal state or a liberal church in a conservative state? I don't know. If you come to me and tell me you're going, I'll never criticize you. I'll say I wouldn't blame you and I'll be jealous, but you better make sure that's the will of God. And I know I'm not supposed to talk politics, but really, I mean, it's getting bad. Isn't it getting bad? But if you really want to measure bad, let's say we're bad, Mississippi's good. Okay? And now let's go back and let's say this is the span between the good and the bad. Now let's go back 20 years ago. Weren't we bad? We're not bad as we were now, but it was bad. And let me tell you something about Mississippi. They're not as good as they used to be either. We've always been bad. But I got 8 kids in church this morning. What are you saying, preacher? I'm not telling you not to go. I'm saying ask yourself what is better for my family because there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up. Did I mention I'd be jealous of you? What's worse? A liberal governor in the state house with godly peers in the church house? Or conservative governor in the state house and worldly peers for your kids in the church house? Go to Psalm 3. I'm coming to an end. Serious. We got to get serious. I need to. You You know, my sand is coming down the hourglass, and I don't mean in life. I'm talking about my next phase, like Pastor Folk and that. And I'll tell you, it's a great challenge. Who was the king, Ahab or Ahaz, Tim, that said Hezekiah? You ever want to get someone on the street, they're arguing. I read the Bible, say, okay, what was it, Old Testament, New Testament, the book of Hezekiah? And they'll say, Old Testament, there ain't a book of Hezekiah. But it was Hezekiah. I don't care about them. And I'll tell you, God has relit my fire. Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I had a picture, I don't know what happened to it, on my wall of faith in my office, all my heroes. And it was Brother Hans. I think it was the Mardi Gras or one of those evil places. And it was an aerial view. It looked like someone took it from a 12th floor of a balcony. And it was just a sea of people. And out in the midst of that sea of thousands of people was a guy with a banner. What's better for God and man? In the mountains, off the grid, all alone with mom and dad and the kids and the chickens and the gardens, in the home church and the home school, with no options for spouses and no outlet for ministry and no obeying the Great Commission and no missions and no corporate worship and no standing in the gate. Being surrounded with evil when all you have is God. I told you I'm not judging anyone for fleeing or fighting as long as it's by faith. And you've got your finger on the pulse of God and you're not just on a whim for sunshine or a better job. Man, if it's a better church, Eric will give you some money for gas. Make sure there's a church there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I have no yearning for the part of the South with the gnats, Mississippi, Alabama. But I'll tell you, I go there with a good church before I go to tropical paradise. Now, my kids are raised. Let me say this. My kids are raised. It's a little bit easier for me. I know what I believe. But you got them kids bathed in prayer, lockstep with God. Last verses, Jeremiah 7, Genesis 19. Regardless of what you decide, Jeremiah 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Boy, there's something scary about it, but there's something emboldening about it. There's something about the thought of really needing God. Genesis 7, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 2, yeah. Stand ye in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. He's preaching to the church people.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Genesis 19. Now let's just say he's in the city of sin, sin city, not Las Vegas. 19:1. He's in the gate. 19:1, Genesis, beginnings. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat where? In the gate. See, ultimately, it's not the city. It's the heart. It's not where you dwell geographically. It's where your heart dwells spiritually, because you've got one man standing in the gate with nothing happening, just obeying God and pleasing God, and you've got another guy there that doesn't have his affection set on things above. One was purposed, one was not. And what scares me, you old geezers, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets. Fill it with water. We're going to burn things up. Fill it with water. Fill it again. Fill it again. Man, he wasn't afraid. He mocked the messenger. He mocked the prophets of Baal. And I don't like other versions. I think other versions are corrupt. But there is one version. It's the Amplified Version. You know what it says? Perhaps your God's out sitting on a toilet. Now, to me, that just don't seem like it should be in the Bible, but whew. And he won that battle. Jezebel said, you're going to be dead by sundown. And that prophet of God got scared. And they found him in a cave trembling. And that angel said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You're in the wrong place. I'm going to read you an article in closing. And I want you to try to do like happened on Pentecost. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would translate this into your language concerning what we're talking about. Your ministry, your place here, your job, your future, your education, your vocation. Don't ask me why I woke up at 2 a.m. and couldn't get back to sleep. Praise the Lord, eventually I did. This is not sensational news. This is NBC. A 4-star Air Force general sent a memo on Friday to the officers he commands that predicts the U.S. will be at war with China in 2 years, and tells them to get ready and prep by firing a clip at a target and aim for the head. My kind of general. In the memo sent Friday and obtained by NBC News, General Mike Minahan, head of the Air Mobility Command, said, I hope I'm wrong, but my gut tells me we will fight in 2025. Air Mobility Command has nearly 50,000 service members and nearly 500 planes and is responsible for transport and refueling. Minahan said in the memo that because both Taiwan and the U.S. will have a presidential elections in 2024, the U.S. will be distracted and Chinese President Xi Jinping will have opportunity to move on Taiwan. He lays out his goals for preparing, including building a fortified, listen, let the Holy Spirit translate this into your heart, building a fortified, ready, integrated, and agile joint force maneuver team ready to fight and win inside the first island chain. The signed memo is addressed to all air wing commanders in Air Mobility Command and other Air Force operational commanders and orders them to report all major efforts to prepare for the China fight to Minhan by February 28th. During the month of February, he directs all AMC personnel to, quote, fire a clip into a 7-meter target with the full understanding that, listen to this, unrepentant lethality matters most. Aim for the head. He also orders all personnel to update their records and emergency contacts. You know what that means? You better be ready to die. That's the world. Fighting for a country that's going to burn. In March, he directs all AMC to personnel to consider their personal affairs and whatever a visit should be scheduled with their servicing-based legal office to ensure they are legally ready and prepared, I will add, to die. Minahan urges them to accept, listen to this, urges them to accept some risk in, and we're playing video games. I'm not against video games. Of course, I played one in my life. 5 minutes a couple weeks ago, just so one of my son-in-law was there. I go, I want you to be involved in a big moment in my life. I'm just really feeling connected with you. And he said, what's that? I said, I have never played a video game in my life, but I want to try to play it. And so we got on Madden 5000 or whatever it is there. And, really? You thinking you running up a 100-yard dash on a touchdown and just by going like this? And I lasted about 4 minutes. You imagine one of them armies coming over our walls. If you want to go in the military, young man, you have to go to a pre-boot camp because so many are overweight and out of shape, they don't even qualify. I'll throw this in. I know we're not talking about politics, but did you see what happened to Ukraine when Russia attacked? They're all handing them AK-47s. They won't be coming for your guns if that happens. They'll be handing them out. You scared? Yeah, good. Let's get serious. Let's go to battle in the spiritual realm. What's hard to get with this is you automatically want to say, okay, I'll get ready. I hate evil. I hate all this stuff. No, we got to win them. That's a harder battle. Run deliberately, not recklessly. That's the whole message. If you're going to go, you better not do it recklessly. He writes, but later adds, ooh, if you are comfortable in your approach to training, then you are not taking enough risk. When's the last time you took a risk for Jesus Christ? Some of you can do it today as soon as the service breaks. I'll let you figure that out. He also provides a window into the capability the U.S. is considering for possible conflict with China. Commercial, listen to this, man. If this isn't those, and I don't think these are those things in Revelation with stings in their tails that John saw, but listen to this. A possible conflict with China, commercial drone swarms. And let me just tell you this. If we got a swarm, they got a swarm. They said these things, these drone swarms will annihilate thousands of men on a battlefield just like that. He directs the KC-135 units to prepare for delivering 100 off-the-shelf size and type UAVs from a single aircraft. And my first thought is, what's that mean for me? What's that mean for some of these clean-cut young men that if it gets that, well, maybe it's the end. Come on. That are going to get drafted. And I'd be more concerned with some of them spiritually than I would be physically because we got some of the fittest guys there is. Oh, they recruit girls now too. They draft girls now too. That's where I'm drawing my line. My first thought was, what's that mean for me? And then the Holy Spirit said, What's that mean for the lost people that you love? What's that mean for those guys you work with that you... They're not bad guys. They're going to burn. And if these ambassadors aren't going to be ambassadors, who is? You ready to stand in the gate? In the workplace, in the woke place, on your knees? Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? And where do you want me to do it? The heavy part's over. You want me in the choir? You want me to be an usher? You want me to stand in the gate? You want me to wear a shirt with a Bible verse on it? They do! Man, get a picture of Noah on this. Just say, taking the rainbow back. She'll probably do it. And I dare you to say something. Let's stand.